Job chapter 30, and we see that phrase, the evil days, in this chapter. And indeed, they were evil days for Job. So Job now moves in his mind from the past good old days to the present evil days, which is good of itself. We cannot dwell on the past. We must face the present. And I think that's critical in our day in which we live today. We might look at the way things used to be, right? Didn't need all these things and mask mandates and vaccines, everything like that, and lockdowns and all this kind of stuff. The good old days. But those days, I'm afraid, are maybe gone as far as our future of this country is concerned. So let's don't dwell on the past. Let's deal with the future. We have to deal with the future. Job came to the reality of his disappointing present time. Again, this is why I think it's so relevant, this book, in our day. And how Job handled things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But there he is, Job, sitting on the ash heap, skin and bones, wrinkles getting deeper and longer, festering open boils with worms feeding upon his flesh, pain racking his body. And friends and family forsaking him. There he is in sackcloth and ashes. But he's in reality as he thinks about these things. Job was wise enough. Let's look at it this way. Job was wise enough to face the reality of the present and not continually try to, quote unquote, escape by dwelling on the past. People do that. People refuse to come to grips with life, and they're in danger of losing touch with reality and eventually lose touch with themselves, even. A medical professional once said this, and speaking of his psychiatric patients, he said this: in their unsuccessful effort to fulfill their needs, no matter what behavior they choose, all patients have a common characteristic in a psychiatric ward. They all deny the reality of the world around them. They use some form of escapism to deny the reality, to escape the reality and not face the reality. And people do it all the time. They try now don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with recreational activity. Nothing wrong with that. But if we do it to the extent to where it consumes our life, no matter what kind of entertainment, recreational activities we choose, it can consume you. Don't be full of pride and think that it won't. And pretty soon that's your escape mechanism because you can't deal with reality. I can't either, except for the grace of God. And that's who we got to look to. It's a critical point that we see in this chapter. And this could explain many mental conditions of people, whether it's maybe even Alzheimer's, I don't know. That'd be an interesting study, is that they're constantly dwelling on the past and thinking about the good old days and never really deal with the present reality. I don't know. But I do know this, one of the greatest therapies as we think about the present problems is do something Do something productive and helpful to other people. That will help you forget the present distresses to some degree. At least you're trying to do something that is will help, even if it's just one person. If your schedule is such that you can help one person, it makes a big difference. Write a card. Anything like that. Praying for others. Calling others who are hurting and discouraged. That will make a big difference. And even more important than that, share God's truth with them. It's a comfort. To those who are lost, share the gospel with them. They're in worse shape than anybody could ever be in because they're headed for hell, humanly speaking. The ideas like, you know, it used to be easier, safer, godlier, and all that stuff should concern us, yes. But we got to do something to help the situation. And Job had been trying. Job has, in refusing to live in the past and honestly facing reality, he took a giant leap to greater maturity and integrity as a result. Now, he might not have recognized it altogether at the moment, but that's what it does in the end. Again, I look at all the things going on in that today, and then comparing one person's side of all this stuff that's going on today with COVID, and another person's side, both of medical professionals, and looking at their positions and thinking, okay, and comparing what they say and the various contradictions, you know, on either side, and it's scary. A lot of what's going on today. I was just noting or studying some of this out, and noticed they have some kind of patch that has little teeth in it. And that will administer the vaccine to you over and over and over again. And somehow or another, I don't know if it's under the skin or goes into your skin or whatever. The point is you can't see it. But if they scan it before you go into a store to buy or sell, they'll know you got it. Those are some scary things. Looks like at least beginning stages of the mark of the beast. Not to say it will be or is, but the technology is there. And the intentions are there. We want to control every single solitary thing. You know, the thing that gets me is why would we believe? You know, we used to be against the liberal media and everything the liberals do, and you know, they hate the conservatives, I hate Christians. Why would we believe them now? Amen. Why? Oh, they're our friends. They want what's best. Well, have you not read your Bibles or understood your Bibles? It says the world hates us. That man in his natural state, his heart, is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. We need to wake up to reality. Don't put our head in the sand. Deal with reality. Do something helpful. Now, we may not be able to stop their agenda. Probably won't. Maybe we can slow it down. I don't know. But I believe that the Antichrist kingdom is going to come. Just like Jesus said it would. I want to be on the Lord's side when it's all said and done. And if I got to suffer because of it, then I don't deserve anything better. I've said it many times before, that trail of blood there, I've heard Baptists brag about being part of that and so on. Are we going to be willing to live up to it? Because otherwise it's nothing but a bunch of talk and hypocrisy. That's all it is. And I'm sure every Bible-believing, true believer doesn't want to be a hypocrite, but wants to be faithful even unto death. How could these martyrs there do what they did? They trusted God. They had faith in God. They believed God is good. He's working all things together for their good. They knew that Jesus loved them and gave himself for them, and they're willing to give their life for the cause of Christ. And that's what we have to do. Be willing to do, to be different. Not for the sake of being different or weird or whatever. No. That's ridiculous. But as different as light is from darkness, that's the kind of different I'm talking about. And let's be encouraged about the future. But back to Job. Job was discouraged. Because it seemed like everything that he was doing wasn't doing any good. He was doing something. He was praying. He was reasoning with his friends, his prayers, his reasoning with God, his reasoning with his friends, his scraping of the boils, his attempts to rest didn't seem to give him any answers or giving him any solutions to what was going on in his life. And sometimes that happens to us. We try to do good, but like Paul, evil is present with us. Man, it can be so discouraging and disgusting, and you get so tired of it. Who shall deliver me, as Paul said, from this body of death? He consoled himself, I thank my God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will take us out of this. In his due time, his perfect timing, he'll take us out of it. We've heard the expression, if all else fails, look up. Well, Job was looking up. In fact, before all else fails, he was looking up. Like you're supposed to. So that was discouraging. But we have to stay on the course. We got to keep praying. We're to keep proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, just like Job was. Job wasn't no preacher. He was telling people about the truth of the Word of God. And he kept on trusting God. But again, it's so easy to get off course, to get distracted and discouraged. And Satan's laughing the entire time. And by the grace of God, I refuse to let that deceiver have a laugh at my expense. Now, the first thing we'll look at in this chapter is in the evil days, the dishonor of the evil days. Secondly, the distress of the evil days. Third, the disfellowship of the evil days. And fourth and finally, the depression of the evil days. Let's look first of all, the dishonor of these evil days of Job and a lot of times accompany anybody in those evil days. It could come in many forms. It could be like Solomon before the evil days come, when we get older and our bodies are not able to do what it used to be able to do. We have diseases, we have ailments and all these other things. It could be any number. It could be persecuted, could be in prison, could be your friends and family disown you because you're a believer. The list goes on and on. But it says in verse 1, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have sat with the dogs of my flock. Here is Job, once who was respected and honored in the community in the good old days, but not now. We're not guaranteed to have a measure of that. And maybe, probably, to some degree, all of us, in some realm or another, whether it's at home or whether it's in the workplace or among family or whatever, there is a bit of that, but we're not guaranteed to always have it. You can almost hear Job sigh and groan, but now, as he moves from the past good old days to the present evil days. To top off all his losing of his health, his wealth, his family, his friends, young low-life losers who were children of wandering vagabonds because of their wickedness and laziness and uselessness, who were outcasts from society because of their exceeding sinfulness, they were mocking him, ridiculing him, making fun of him and his troubles. Now that's pretty low, isn't it? That just went right along with who they were. Lowlifes. The younger than Job, pathetic excuses for human beings, now made Job the object of their taunting and their jeering and their ridicule. That would be tough to take, wouldn't it? To have people, while you're suffering and you're in the shape that you're in and you're already being despised and rejected of men, that would be hard to take. But that's what he was taking. He was taking it on the chin. But Jesus had the same thing happen to him, didn't he? As they ridiculed him on the cross. You who say you can save others, save yourself if you be the Son of God. They ridiculed him, mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, as they mockingly bowed before him. After they scourged him. These were people that Job says here is whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. They were so worthless, their fathers were so worthless, that they could not even be trusted to take care of the dogs, the sheep dogs, that looked after his flocks. These were the kind of people who now were lording themselves over Job. Verse 2, yea, whereto might the strength of their hands had profit me, in whom old age was perished? These older men who were the fathers of these younger ones, they didn't have any strength in them to where they would be of any use to Job, even if they did have a change of heart. Their old age and their wicked living had taken its toll on them. They were parasites of society. Verse 3, for want and famine, they were solitary. In other words, they secluded themselves because of sinful choices, foolish choices. For want and famine, they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste. Because they refused to work properly and be productive citizens in society, they secluded themselves in a desolate wilderness because of their lazy, wicked choices. They were rejects for good reason. It was all their fault and nobody else's. These were the worthless, good-for-nothings that were ridiculing Job. Verse 4, who cut up the mallows by the bushes. These were on fertile ground. There was a thing called saltwort that was like a herb, salt herb that grew by the bushes that they would eat. And also the juniper roots, they would eat roots. So they lived on a meager existence as they foraged for food. Not because they were persecuted for righteousness' sake, because they made their own foolish decisions and their laziness and their worthlessness. Verse 5, they were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief. Get out of here! That kind of thing. They were like wild animals that were not welcome. They destroyed the flock. They were on the prowl looking for trouble. Outcasts that were wild and untamed and dangerous and unwanted and unwelcome. They would rob, cheat, lie, steal, and kill rather than make an honest living. These are the kind of people. They cared only about themselves in some strange way and thought everything that everyone else had is something they deserve to have instead. That's the kind of people that were ridiculing Job. Verse 6, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in the caves of the earth, and in the rocks, among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they were gathered together. In other words, they lived in dens and caves of the earth, in the rocks, among the bushes, and the nettles, and the thorns, and brayed like the wild donkeys in the desert places. There was another place I just came to my mind. It talks about the wicked and they howled like dogs. You ever heard them like that? You know, howling like dogs and carrying on and drunkenness and partying and all that kind of stuff. Just, you know, just howling like some dog. It's just wickedness. Verse 8, they were children of fools. Yea, children of base men. In other words, low men. I mean, low lifes. They were viler than the earth. They were children of no counts, vile, nasty, low life, the scum of the earth because of sinfulness, not holiness. Now, we hate to talk about people in that way, but it's reality. There are people like that out there. And I have a funny feeling when the rug is pulled out from under the people who are dependent on the government because party time is over, there's going to be a whole lot more. That's the way the communists always operate in a country. They bribe. And then once they get to pass a certain stage, the useful idiots like the professors in colleges that did their job in bringing them to that one stage, when they go to the next stage, they're typically lined up and shot. But he says, and now am I their song. Yea, I am their byword. They were mocking him. Job was considered to be at the bottom of the barrel. And they exalted themselves above him. He was very likely run out of town. That's why I was on the ash heap. Because people are afraid. Fear factor. Why are people acting the way they are now? Fear. They're operating in fear, not faith. I didn't say foolishness. There is such a thing where somebody said, oh, I'm acting by faith, when it's really foolishness. I understand that. But people act in fear and they'll do things to people that under normal circumstances they never would have thought they would do. And this is what was happening to Job. He's on an ash heap by himself. And he is now exposed to more filth, more disease, rats and lice, and even worse than that, public humiliation. It says verse 10, they abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. These objects of God's wrath and judgment hated this precious saint, Job. They kept their distance from him. and came only close enough so they could spit in his face. It was the ultimate expression of disgust and hatred in that day.
Day two.
Yeah. They did that to Jesus too. If they had any respect for Job, it was only because what they might gain. If they were respectful to him, he had wealth, he had position, he had power. They might get a little something from him. Or someone else might see them respecting him, and they might give them a little something. Just lying beggars. If they had any kind of relationship, it was fickle and hypocritical at best. To them, Job was now a useless, filthy, stinking, diseased piece of trash. That's what they looked at him as. Now, just put yourself in his shoes now. That's what I'm trying to paint a picture here. Have any of us ever been like that before? Not quite. I doubt it. To the extent in which he has. So remember God's grace. When and if we go through difficult times similar to this, God will come through for you and for me. He will. He did for Job. Verse 11, because that he hath loosed my cord, speaking of God, and afflicted me, they also have let loose a bridle before me. In other words, all restraints are gone. They held nothing back in their ridicule and mocking toward Job. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They were like a ruthless, merciless army attacking with siege weapons and making snares and booby traps for his feet, tripping him up. Verse 13, they mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. In other words, in marring the path, they hinder him from moving forward in this situation. Hindering him from moving forward in life and to make life as miserable as possible. Wanting him to be as defeated and devastated as possible. And there's no helper to stand in their way. They have no helper to stop them. There's nobody there to stop them. They came upon me, and that's what happens in the next verse 14. There's nothing to stop them. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. It was like a wall that had a big gaping hole in it to where there was nothing to hold back the enemy now. They were coming in hordes upon the city. All his safety, that it came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters and the desolation, they rolled themselves upon me. His safety, his security was all taken down outwardly. His wealth, his health, his family, his friends. He was left totally vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. In verse 15, terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul. They hunt it down as the wind, and my welfare passeth as a cloud. Everything he had being respected and honored and all the prosperity and all those helps in this life were all gone. Job was experiencing sufferings like Jesus that we always saw. The basis of men accused, falsely accused Jesus They spat upon him. They ridiculed him while he was suffering. And he became the song of drunkards, according to Psalm 69, verse 12. Job didn't know it, but he was being honored by God. To share in the fellowship of his sufferings, Philippians 3:10. Even though he's sitting on the hash heap, he was promoted to a very high position. He is respected and loved and admired and looked up to, has been for centuries for people to look to as a help in a time of their trouble, looking at what God had done through him. But now let's look at the distress. A mile my soul is poured out upon me. Notice the soul was most important to him. That's what really was important. The days of my affliction, days of affliction have taken hold upon me. He was at ease and prosperous and healthy and wealthy in the great family in the good old days, but not now. Verse 17, my bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. His suffering was going worse and worse. His bones ached. His ligaments and his tendons and his muscle tissue ached because of the disease that he had. Verse 18, by the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. Job's clothing was stained with the body fluids of blood and pus. And maybe he lost control of his bowels and so forth and other things and vomit, spit from other people. His clothing clung to him with these body fluids making it so. His clothing was like a straitjacket to bind him. I don't know if you've ever had an injury to where you had blood and you had clothing on and it dried and it hurt like crazy to get it off of you. And it was that kind of feeling. Now third, we see the disfellowship, but continuing on with his soul again. He hath cast me into the mire, speaking of God, and I am become like dust and ashes. This is what was so critical for Job, was the spiritual part. Job once had a close fellowship and sweet communion with God in the good old days and enjoyed God's rich blessings spiritually and otherwise in the good old days, but not now. God seems so far away and so distant now in the present distress. Like God was picking him up by his clothing and throwing him down in the mud. Job was reduced to mud, dirt, ashes, and filth. He had wrestled with God like Jacob, but unlike Jacob, he didn't prevail. Not at this time. Not as quickly as Jacob did. But in verse 20, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. It seemed like God wasn't even listening to him. Like Jesus again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there wasn't an answer given. For our salvation, it was so. For Job's sanctification, it was so. And to serve as an encouraging example that the Lord is faithful to the very end of it all. One commentator said, classically, there are two ways of soliciting the favor of God. One way is by trying very hard to be very, very good and hoping that God will take notice. The other way is to beg God for his blessing and to refuse to let him off the hook until he comes through. It is those who refuse to give up on God who end up with his blessing. And that's exactly what happened in Job's case. He continued. He persevered. Verse 21, thou art become cruel to me with thy strong hand. Thou opposest thyself against me. It seemed like God was against him instead of for him. Maybe for a moment there, Job thought maybe his friends were right. As he doubted himself and second-guessed himself, which is a horrible position to be in. Verse 22, thou liftest up to the wind, me up to the wind. In other words, just like a feather, just blown away with no effort whatsoever, they're causing me to ride upon it and dissolveth my substance. He felt like, humanly speaking, he was at the end of his rope to an early death. As the next verse testifies, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. He felt like God was going to destroy him. But that really didn't happen. In fact, God was going to bless him like he never had blessed him before. And you know, that's what happens to us when we go to glory. He's going to bless us like we've never been blessed before. It may be that we may not be delivered like Job was. And like our Baptist forefathers, you know, they weren't. But they were blessed a whole lot more when they died. Howbeit, he will not, verse 24, stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. As it were, Job is saying, Lord, you're more merciful than this. You have more sympathy than this to utterly destroy something that's already at the point of ruin. He just didn't understand why God wasn't responding to his cry, answering his prayers. Now lastly, the depression. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? Job was a great help to people in the good old days, and the future looked bright in the good old days, but now he was losing hope. He didn't feel like he was worth anything, and he had no bright outlook for this life anymore. We see that, and well, we look there in verse 26, it says, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came but darkness. Where were all the people that Job helped? These that he wept over and sorrowed with. And sad to say, if you live long enough, you'll find that is the case in more times you'd like to think. Well, people don't. They're not there when you need them. You're there maybe when they need you, but they're not there when you need them. And that's a sad reality of man's depravity. And it's sad for the damnation of those who live that way. Verse 27, my bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. It seemed like Job tried to just take it easy. Tried to rest and not get so troubled over everything, but it was impossible. His physical and spiritual agony was more than he could bear or his friends could even relate to. His insides were churning all the time and causing him so much pain that he couldn't rest. Verse 28, I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and cried in the congregation. He mourned and he cried and nobody helped him. They avoided him like the plague, like a leper. I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. I mean, he was just there like some night creature, mourning, sounding like mourning, like the night creatures do. My skin is black upon me. My bones are burned with heat. His skin condition, his disease, caused his skin to turn black. And what's worse, that was a sign of judgment. You remember Ham was condemned as a descendant of Noah. His name means inflamed. His son, whose name was Cush, means black or burnt. And that was a condemnation upon not everyone, but overall of those people to be a servant of men. And we see that testimony even in Daniel and the Antichrist. I mentioned once the Ethiopians and the Arabians to serve the Antichrist. But it made it worse that this testified against Job as well in the eyes of other people. He's marked for judgment. God's against him. He must be a horrible, wicked person. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Job's, the harp was supposed to be an instrument of joy and his voice as well. Now, instead of the bright major chords, was turned to the dark minor chords, like the music in a funeral. Job may have thought of the times when his family and him gathered together and they sang songs of Zion. And now his family's not there. His wife's apparently not for him either. Those days are gone. Let me just close by saying, George Mueller, some of you may have read your history. He was a great man in the 1800s. He built many orphanages there in London, England. Throughout England, for that matter. There in the 1800s, his wife, whom he was married to for almost 40 years, was a great blessing to him and a great help and encouragement to him, because people were saying, oh, you're what you're going to do. You're not going to be able to do it. And you're not begging for money and you're not going into debt. So it ain't going to happen because you're just dependent upon God. But his wife was a great encouragement. And when she died, that was a great tragedy for him. But it's interesting how he encouraged himself in the Lord. Back then, a lot of preachers were expected to preach the funerals of their wife or their children, and that to show that they were trusting in God. He was comforted by the text he used in the funeral. In Psalms 119, verse 68, Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. He dwelt on God is good and he does good. He's not just good, but he does good. We've been reminded a lot about the goodness of God. We need to remember how good God is and that he does good. We, like Job, sometimes we don't see it because it's clouded by our discouragements, our troubles, and trials. But let's just trust God, his goodness, walk by faith, Not by sight. We can walk by sight in the past. Walk by faith in the present, though we might not see God's goodness as we interpret it. And in the future, by faith. And know that one day in the eternal future, we will have the ever-present goodness of God that we shall see and enjoy forever. Evil may be, days may be today, but there is a glorious future for every one of us who are God's children. Let's encourage ourselves in that. And let that encouragement push us to help other people to make a difference in the present. Well, thank you for your attention to God's Word.